I think Jairus is a character that we can admire. Now, I can't even imagine what it's like to have a child dying. Even that it happened regularly in those days is pretty cold comfort. And so with a dying child, he goes to Jesus. Jairus was a leader of the synagogue. And remember, only two chapters ago, the teachers of the law were challenging Jesus and contemplating ways to have him killed. I think it's safe to assume that Jairus, while maybe not party to, at least heard these conversations. Also, keep in mind what happened earlier in this chapter, which we heard last week, to get some context of what this all meant for him. Where was Jesus last week? Do you remember? Other side, with the pigs, someone said. Yeah, exactly. He was with the pigs. He was over, he came back to, from the other side, came back closer to home, reeking of demons, reeking of the dead, reeking of pigs, and reeking of Gentiles. All things that should keep a good Jew away. And Jairus still goes to him. Now, I don't know if it's desperation or what, but whatever it is, for Jairus, in this case anyway, love is trumping all of that. It doesn't matter that Jesus has been hanging out with Gentiles or hanging out with the dead or that many of Jairus' friends want Jesus dead. For Jairus, the love he has for his daughter is all that matters. And if there's a chance that this could work, well, he'll take it. You can imagine him telling his friends, I don't care about any of that. My kid is sick. I'm going to go see him, and if that's a problem, well, then that's just a problem for you. And of course he will. There's a great example of how our love can push us beyond our small minds of what's right and what's wrong and what's proper to a deeper sense of compassion and care and what that means. And so he goes to Jesus. He begs Jesus to heal his daughter, and he begins to lead Jesus there, at which point the story is interrupted. And Mark does this a lot when he wants to emphasize a point. You can read Mark, and you'll get a lot of stories sandwiched between other stories. A woman who has been hemorrhaging blood for 12 years comes to Jesus. She's also desperate. She's been to every healer, every doctor around, and they haven't been able to help. In fact, the story says that everything they tried made her suffer more. They made it worse for her. So she also comes to Jesus, and again, there's something to admire here. You can admire her resolve, her belief that she deserved to be healed, and perhaps more importantly than that, her belief that she deserved to have human contact. And she deserved not to be ostracized from the community. There's strength there. She didn't just give up and accept her lot in life. So she reaches out to touch Jesus, and Jesus stops. He feels something. The disciples who are with him question this. Well, of course you felt something. Everyone is crowding around you. But it's different than that. As though his energy has been tapped. At this point, the woman, not knowing how much trouble she might get in, because this is kind of eerie, she's just reached out in the middle of a jostling crowd, gets healed, and immediately Jesus knows something different has happened. He stops, he looks around, he calls out to her, and she replies, "Well, it was me." The story goes on from there. He speaks to the woman who touched him. Shortly after, we find out that they are too late, that Jairus' daughter just died. They just missed her. Jesus says, don't worry yet. He brings his friends with him, raises her from the dead, says she was just sleeping. There's a lot to talk about in all of that. As is often the case, there are multiple sermons to be drawn from this story, but I want to focus on that moment when Jesus pauses in the crowd His energy has gone out from him, and he looks around. Because as this is going on, my heart can't help but go out to poor Jairus. Look at this story from his perspective. He puts himself out there. He risks some of the strongest relationships in his life, people he presumably would have to lean on if something happened to his daughter. He's finally found someone who's going to do something. They're heading to his house, and obviously things are dire. His little girl's life is on the line. And Jesus, in the middle of the crowd pushing against him, stops and asks, "Now wait a minute, who touched me?" Even the disciples question this. "Come on, Jesus, like move along. We're in a crowd of how many? And you want to know who touched you?" Everyone did. Jesus didn't need to stop. He could have gone on. The woman was healed. She didn't really need him to call her out of the crowd. But this shows a couple of things. First, that his ministry isn't just about healing. It's more than that, and that's another sermon. And second, how Jesus deals with interruptions is pretty remarkable. There's a wordless Calvin and Hobbes Sunday strip where Calvin, excited about the snow outside, goes running to his dad, and his dad is working. And you can see this all in pictures, and he just explains to Calvin that he can't go outside, he's too busy. Then over the next number of frames, and it's a Sunday strip, so there's a bunch of them, we see his dad looking at his work and looking outside and looking at his work, and he decides that he wants to go out. And Bill Watterson was great at conveying things just with images. So the penultimate image in this strip is of Calvin and his dad building a snowman. And the final image is Calvin kissing his dad on the forehead as his mom takes him upstairs to bed, and his dad sits, the moon out, the stars out late at night, and he's surrounded by all the work he has left to do. And it's sort of one of those nice moments. He didn't get those too often. It was a pretty emotional strip in many ways, but it had a nice, heart, simple feel to it. Henry Nouwen once said, "I used to get frustrated when people would interrupt my work. And then I realized the interruptions were the work." I suspect Calvin's dad, who has a smile in this last picture surrounded by all the work, feels pretty good about his choice. This comic strip is one that I've held in my head since I had kids. That image of Calvin being lifted up to his dad at night, I literally recall that often in my life when I'm sitting doing work or have something else to do and one of my boys wants to play. And so I'm grateful for those times when I put things aside to play a board game or read a book. And that comic's helped me do that a number of times. But I wonder about how many times I've said, "Well, I can't spend time with them. I can't do something with them because I'm too busy with something, quote, more important." And it's not just at home. I get all sorts of people knocking on my office door during the week or calling. I'll see the call display and I'll sigh. No one here. And sometimes when I'm working on something else, my frustration, it needs to be stifled because it does bubble up. I've got a good thing going. I've got some momentum going. I've got inertia going. I've got something that's really important. It really has to happen. I think that's a normal human reaction. Am I alone in having those reactions? Okay, good. But Jesus is different. Yes, Jesus could have kept walking. The woman would have been healed all the same. I guess that's just not who Jesus is. And he's able to meet this woman so in need of human contact, so desperate for community, so alone, that he's able to meet her and not just heal her, but commune with her, chat with her, give her what she truly is in need of, a relationship. Even while he's being pressed by other important matters. yeah, that's who Jesus is. This isn't to say that healing the little girl wasn't actually important, but Jesus knew what was at stake for both people, and he knew he could fix it. So for him, that interruption, well, that was the work. We get so caught up in the way things are supposed to be. We get caught up in what we're supposed to be doing, in our plans for how things are supposed to unfold, whether it's plans for the hour or the day or for the rest of our lives. So when something challenges our desire to direct things, when those plans are interrupted, well, it can be frustrating if it's a minor inconvenience. It can be borderline traumatizing if it's a major one. It bruises our priorities, which is just another way of saying it confronts our very egos. Those tiny interruptions, those phone calls or knocks on the door which demand a few minutes or an hour of our time, or those greater interruptions which change the way we live our lives or force us to cast aside whatever grandiose plans we have for our time on earth. All of them are challenges to our illusion of control. They pull us away from who we think we're supposed to be. And they force us to be who we are. They invite us to ask questions of what's important in the world. Interruptions aren't just the work. Interruptions are life itself. So what are those moments of intrusion in our lives that have the power to change who we are, even if only in a small way? Who are those people who knock on our door, who pull us out of our plans, who demand our time, our energy, to whom we offer back only our annoyance, our frustration, or a sideways eye roll, but who hold in a moment's conversation the way to something deeper? Who are those people that perhaps even unbeknownst to them invite us? Or when are those times when we're invited to look at who we are, at what we're doing, and to ask what really matters? I suspect they're not the ones that we would expect, or maybe even want. Thanks be to God. Amen.